I want a bigger calling. I want to do more. I want a bigger name. First of all, I can tell you that God does not look favorably on when you have that ambition for yourself. He's more apt to raise up someone who's humble and doesn't seek that ambition than he is someone who seeks that ambition, because then who's going to get the glory if you're seeking it and you're scratching and clawing to accomplish it? I just feel like if you are listening to this and you think, I wish I were leading, just take a moment and reflect on bearing fruit where you are and being where you are and doing it well, and just wait on the Lord. Hi, this is Holly, and welcome to Study with Friends. This week, we start a new series on the book of Nehemiah, and we're learning about leadership. But we learn that everyone is a leader, not just those in leadership positions that you would typically think of. You lead your family, you lead your friends. We all lead when we're called to lead people to the gospel. And so we're going to begin to unpack what leadership looks like and how we can learn from Nehemiah. If you miss any part of this program, or if you want to hear it again, please get to our website, studywithfriends.org, and search Nehemiah in the search box. You can listen there online or search us on iTunes. That's studywithfriends.org. While you're there on our website, click on your favorite social media channel in the upper right corner to follow us for daily encouragement from God's Word. We're active on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. So we'll start with introductions. We have full house. Usually there's at least one empty mic. And I always say that that's for the listener. Reminds me that someone else is in on this, but I'll have to just keep that in my head. Quick introductions, and then we'll say a quick prayer, and we'll get started on Nehemiah. I'm Holly, the ever-present on the recordings, and I have two teenage girls. I've been married a little over 20 years. And I attend a Presbyterian church, and I love studying God's word with God's women. So I'm super excited.
I'm Nancy. I have two teenagers, a daughter and a son, getting ready to send one to college. I attend a church that is evangelical free. I've known Holly a long time and really enjoy what she has to share from God's word. She's a very wise woman.
I guess I'm the newcomer. I'm alias Reviv from First Baptist of Langhorne. I have two boys, married for 36 years, and I love the Lord in all kinds of ministry. And I also love as well reading and studying God's word.
Thanks, Viv.
Hi, I'm Cassie. My husband and I have been married for 5 years. We have a blended family. So we have a 17-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 7-year-old. We attend a community church, and my husband and I own a faith-based business together.
We'll be talking about that.
Okay.
Hi, I'm Amy. I also have two children, two boys, teenagers. After over 20 years of marriage, I am in the process of a divorce, and I love that God doesn't change and that I have the Word and God's people to help guide me through everything I'm going through. Mm. So I just love it.
Amen. All right, let's open in prayer. Thank you, girls. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for these women and for the opportunity to carve out a few minutes together, looking into your word and calling on your Holy Spirit for understanding. Lord, we just ask you would increase your Holy Spirit among us and in us during this time, and that you would be in our conversation, Lord. May our words be pleasing to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
The homework, as always, is on our website, studywithfriends.org. This one had a lot of homework. Good job, guys. You got your homework done.
A lot of reading.
I know. Sorry. It was hard for me to make this one simple. But I think that the harder we work, the more we get. So it's a really good one to have homework in front of you if you're listening, and you can do that. Studywithfriends.org. And on the bottom of our homepage, you can study or search the box Nehemiah in the search box, and the study will come up. The thing about Nehemiah is he's so connected, which I love, to a huge chunk of the Old Testament. That's really great testimony to how the Bible is one big story, but it's a little bit like trying to eat an elephant when you want to study just one of those books on their own, because you really have to cross-reference into the other books. I just stuck my tiny toe in the water during the course of the homework with some of those crossovers. The books that impact and are relevant to Nehemiah include Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Haggai, Zechariah, and Ezra, just off the top of my head. So go read those and then come back. No, we'll do a little bit of those. But that's a lot. And so we're going to do what we're going to do is what I really believe that God has for us this morning. But there's a lot more to do in this book and in the books that surround it. And this is part of what's called the restoration season of the Israelites. So it's after the exile. It's the beginning of repatriation, which is, I had to look that up. I was like, what word do I use when they come back? And so I Googled, what is the opposite of exile? And now I have a $10,000 word, repatriation. So I'll be using that wildly through the, I'm sure, my brand new word. And so this is the time that, the Israelites are coming back into Jerusalem. So there's a whole season and a lot of books on that in the Bible. Did you guys have notes you want to do on the chapter by chapter overview? Or should I just sort of read through that? Did you have anything that you added to that as we were doing the homework? Okay, so I'm just going to do a quick overview of the book, chapter by chapter. In chapter one, Nehemiah is working as the cupbearer to the king. He is the Jew in exile, and word comes to him that Jerusalem is in ruins and the wall is broken down, which means that his people are exposed and vulnerable. In chapter two, we see Nehemiah petition the king for permission to go do the work of rebuilding the wall. The king gives him permission to do that, and Nehemiah travels to the city and inspects the wall. Chapter three is a list. We love our Old Testament lists, right?
Sure do.
Chapter three is a list of the builders of the wall. Chapter four begins to talk about some of the opposition and challenges that Nehemiah and the workers face as they do the work. Chapter five is a primer in social justice. In the way that Nehemiah responds to what I said in the homework is chapter five changes the focus a little bit from the work of the wall to the people of the wall and what's happening with them and some of the trouble that they're experiencing and how Nehemiah handles that. And really it shows a new layer of his leadership among the people. Chapter six, we come back to Sanballat and Tobias, who really have a lot of negativity towards the building of the wall. Chapter 7, there's that word, repatriate. We begin to see Jerusalem and the Israelites coming back. So we have a roster in chapter 7 of the exiles. 8, 9, and 10 I clumped together because it's the reading of the word by Ezra, which creates a swell of praise among the Israelites and a renewal of the covenant. 11 and 12, more rosters of the Israelites and the dedication of the city. And then the party, the celebration. And then chapter 13, we see that Nehemiah had left Jerusalem, went back to the king to do his service, and then came back to reinforce what he had laid down in Jerusalem. Okay, so Nehemiah gets a lot of credit for servant leadership, and I love that, and it's true, and he should. I actually started, as I started to write this study, with the mindset of servant leadership, but as I walked through the book with the Lord, there was so much more than just servant leadership that I was learning from my everyday that I just couldn't make it all about servant leadership. So let it not be said, I don't know everybody thinks Nehemiah is about servant leadership. I do, and I agree, but there's more to it. And I just want to talk a little bit about that. And so when we think about leadership, I think the first thing we have to talk about is who's a leader? What does leadership mean? For the every woman, every man, if you're not in a role that the world would call leadership, maybe you gloss over this and you think, well, I'm not really a leader at work. I'm not really a leader at my church. So the first thing I wanted to do was set our brains towards everybody leads. Because we're called to share the gospel, we all are called to lead. And I did something I don't normally do in this study, which is I actually handpicked the people that I wanted to be here because usually I let the Lord lead and whoever comes, comes. But this one I was a little bit more controlling, which hopefully it works out. Because I wanted women who have different layers of leadership. And so we have around the table a woman who I think is leading her family in an amazing way through a very difficult time, who I love and who I admire. And when I think of leadership of her family, I think of her at the top. I have a girlfriend who leads a business. I have a girlfriend who's a leader in her church. And I have my girlfriend who leads my Bible study. So I chose women who lead in different ways. Now, don't let me pigeonhole you into those leadership roles, because I know that each of you also has leadership roles. And I hope that it helped lift those up for you. I thought about it myself. In my neighborhood, obviously in my extended family, how do I lead? Even in my friend group, I'm not an elder or a deacon at my church because I got a lot on my plate. Mm-hmm. But I have a leadership role there because, you know, we all have different layers of spiritual maturity. I am led there and I lead there, right? Because if your church is doing it right, you mentor and you are mentored. Mm. And so I just wanted to dispel with the idea that you're only a leader if. And I want to set our brains at that frequency from the very beginning of this conversation, because I just don't want anybody listening to think that God has not called them to lead somewhere, someone, for some reason, because I'm sure he has. Do you guys have more layers that occurred to you as we were talking about that in the homework? Did something jump out at you where you're like, I never really thought about it that way, or were you pretty much set?
When I think about it, of course, I think about it from the business perspective, but also when I think about leadership, I think about helping others to become the person that God intended them to be. Mm-hmm. So when we're talking about our families, you know, and we're all parents, how do we help our kids to be who God intended them to be? But then there's also this personal level of leadership about how do I become who God intended me mm-hmm. to be? So you're right. There's just so many layers mm-hmm. to it.
Of course, the kids are a big one. I mean, we're moms. And yeah. so we're leading our kids. But we're in different seasons of that, mm-hmm. right? So, I mean, and I hesitated. I said, do you lead your spouse? Because, you know, spiritually, mm-hmm. the husband is supposed to lead the family. But the truth is women influence. When he falls down, we influence him. And we can lead him back to the Lord. And we have to learn the biblical way to do that. But let's be honest. We lead each other. In a good partnership with your spouse, you lead each other. And there are times that you lead and there are times that you're led. Treading lightly spiritually there, biblically, but let's be honest. Sometimes we all need a little bit of leadership from our spouse or need to provide.
That's a very difficult thing for me right now because we are not in the same house. And I want my boys to recognize, you know, what their roles are and whether or not they have a good role model or not, they always do in our Lord Jesus. Right. And it's very difficult to tread lightly with what my husband should be doing mm-hmm. and
it's one of
what
the reasons
is biblically correct.
It's one of the reasons I wanted to have you here, because not everybody's in a marriage where they're being properly led or where their spouse is properly leading. And frankly, some people who might listen to this are in a really bad situation. And so I'm really thankful that you're here, because I know that the Lord leads you and you are exceptional in your grace and your mercy and your love for difficult people.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
And I do recognize that that is only because of my relationship with Jesus.
I know you do. There's something to be said for being available to the Holy Spirit. I just want to say that. I always say that to you, Amy, and I'll say it again just to air it out here. You're right. When you have a difficult situation and God allows you to have mercy and grace and you identify that it's God, there's also something about showing up and letting God provide that through you. So God would provide it for all of us. Not everybody shows up and gets it. You see what I'm saying? Okay. So I'll just try to keep lifting that up so that we lead in a corporate way in our church, in our neighborhood, and we lead in a personal way. Our children, our spouse, maybe close friends. I just don't want to forget that. I think that's an important framing device for us as we start. And now let's take a look at Nehemiah. We're all in the book of Nehemiah. I didn't assign you guys. Normally I would assign you verses so that we would be a little more organized, but because we're really totally in the book of Nehemiah, let's all turn together and then maybe we'll just go around the table and share reading of God's word. So Nancy, you're on the hot seat. Sorry. The first task for us to do is to read the last six words of Nehemiah 1:11 and write them down. Can you just tell us what those are, Nancy?
In the presence of this man,
I was cupbearer to the king. Mm-hmm. It's the next paragraph.
Oh.
The last four words were, I was cupbearer to the king.
Got it.
Can you tell me, what does that tell you about Nehemiah when we begin this book together?
It tells us that he had a position with the king, which basically allowed him to be able to speak into his ear. Mm-hmm. Because back then, the cupbearers were very, very important. They used to poison the kings a lot. Mm-hmm. That was one of the ways to assassinate a king. And so cupbearers were very important because they would taste the food before the king would have it. So if your cupbearer wasn't looking well, you were concerned because what did you have to eat? So in this position, he was critical to the king, mm-hmm. very critical to the king.
I love that. Yeah. And I also wanted us to set our minds that he was in a servant position from the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Even though he was an important servant, he was a servant nonetheless. Mm-hmm. I don't want to read all of chapter one. I expect that you read all of chapter one and for your homework. And why don't you tell me what the events are in your own words?
The events? Well, the news was the first crushing information that we saw in one. And Nehemiah was very, very distressed because like anyone, when you get bad news about your hometown, you're like, what? Mm-hmm. So he was distressed and devastated. And inside of him rose up the desire to step up and look about this matter and get it repaired. Mm-hmm. So in essence, it kind of reminded me a little tiny bit of Job, because Job got all this distressing news, not on the same level, of course, but what did he do differently? He decided to act.
Mm-hmm.
What can I do, even though I'm a servant, to fix the problem?
Mm-hmm. What else do you guys want to say about that?
I was just struck when I heard these things. It says, I sat down and wept. Mm-hmm. So he grieved, he mourned, but he immediately went to prayer and repentance.
Mm-hmm. That's actually the next question. Yeah, thank you. That's exactly right. I love that you just lifted that out, because we'll see Nehemiah do that again and again.
Mm-hmm.
He has feelings, he has emotions, mm-hmm. but the first thing he does is turns to the Lord.
Yeah.
So chapter two, I just made a note in your homework that it's 4 months after chapter one, because I had to look that up because I thought, how much time passed? I just was curious about that. And it leads to a couple of the things that I'm trying to lift out. So chapter two begins 4 months after chapter one. And we know that because it says in this month, and in chapter one, it said in this month. Now, those aren't months that are familiar to us, but I looked it up. So can someone read to chapter two, 1-5?
Nehemiah 2:1-5. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why would my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can build it."
Do you want to give me a summary? Give me your own words on that.
Well, Nehemiah was sad, and the king had never seen him behave that way. It sounds like he was probably a servant who took his job very, you know, did it professionally,
mm-hmm,
all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And now he couldn't help but show his sadness. And the king was willing to listen to him. And he prayed to God before he answered the king. So I think that it kind of shows possibly God was influencing the king,
mm-hmm,
a little bit.
I agree. What else do you want to say about that?
I like the fact that this brings out a couple of things. Number one, he did pray before he spoke.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, it shows that even though his profession had nothing to do with wall building,
mm-hmm,
that he was stepping up. And number three, it shows that you don't have to be qualified, mm, to do something. God will qualify you when you step into the role.
That's an awesome point.
Mm-hmm.
And so he went because the inside was telling him that someone needs to go, and he allowed God to spur him on and to do what was, mm-hmm, required.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not that you don't have qualifications for something. Allow God to qualify you by giving you what you need.
It's good.
Mm-hmm.
There's a statement I remember hearing. God doesn't call the qualified or the equipped. He equips those he calls.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's true. Firsthand. I hadn't thought about that. He didn't have, mm-hmm, hand him anything to do with wall building until he,
right,
had that moment.
Right.
One thing that I really thought, what he says in 5, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, to me is a testimony of do the job well you're in right now And don't worry if it doesn't seem like it has anything to do with something that God calls you to do in a bigger way. Mm-hmm. Because doing your work well matters to the Lord. And when he sees that you're fastidious and that you are diligent about your work, that matters to him. Maybe he'll call you to do something different and kingdom related. Maybe he won't, but it still matters to him. And I just love, we get the indication that Nehemiah was an individual who was doing his work well before he was called to leave and do something else.
As we see as well with Joseph, when he was in the prison, found favor while in prison.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely correlates with what you just said.
Yeah, it really does.
And therefore had the ability to get out because they remembered his service and remember what he had done and all that story and interpretation and things of that nature.
And humble servanthood in the place where you are. There are people, I think, who are itchy to lead, who are like, I want a bigger calling. I want to do more. I want a bigger name. First of all, I can tell you that God does not look favorably on when you have that ambition for yourself. So let me tell you that he's more apt to raise up, and Bible shows us, not because Holly said, he's more apt to raise up someone who's humble and doesn't seek that ambition than he is someone who seeks that ambition, because then who's going to get the glory if you're seeking it and you're scratching and clawing to accomplish it? So I just feel like if you are listening to this and you think, I wish I were leading, just take a moment and reflect on bearing fruit where you are and being where you are and doing it well. And just wait on the Lord, because, you know, Jesus said, he who can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much. And so work on being trusted with whatever you've got right now on your plate, and let God figure out the rest. He weaves us together. If your hearts are fully turned towards him, he will weave you in with his people in his time. And there's a woman in my church who's so quiet. I've known her for almost 20 years, and I didn't even know that she went on mission trips. She's just quiet. She's one of those people that just flies under the radar. When I think about what we're talking about, I think about her, because she's quiet leadership, humble leadership. And she's got a huge ministry of prayer. That's not a high profile position in the church. I think of her dearly because she is a leader in our church. She's an anchor. She's a rock. And there's something to be said for that. So set ambition aside. Do what you're doing right now well, and wait on the Lord, because he will weave you into his kingdom purposes when it's right for him to do so. Does anybody else have more to say about that passage?
Well, one of the next questions you really asked about was, do you think this was a spontaneous request?
Mm-hmm.
And I would never have thought of this if it wasn't part of our study guide, but probably one of my biggest lessons from this whole study in terms of leadership, and I've been in a paid leadership position for 22 years of my life, was this theme of, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. So when we look at this, was this a spontaneous request that just, oh, he asked me, you know, what am I sad about? And so I just blurted it out there.
Mm-hmm.
No, I think, you know, he had been praying on this for 4 months, which I'm so glad that you showed us the timeline, because that really gave me some perspective. The question itself, like, he may not have said, oh, I'm going to bring this up to the king today. But when the opportunity arose, you know, he had been praying about it, had been in his heart for so long that he was ready and confident to make that request.
Hi, it's Holly again. I'm so glad you listened today. We really believe these Bible studies can be a good resource no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. If you're new to the Bible, curious, but not ready to go to church, this is a way you can explore. Or if you're a seasoned veteran of the faith, each time you study, you gain something more. Either way, we hope you found something in today's study that blessed you. We are listener supported, so we do rely on your prayers and financial support. During this series, we'd like to send you a book called The Passionate Mom: Dare to Parent in Today's World. It's written by Susan Merrill, and she takes the example of Nehemiah's leadership and helps us see how we can parent with these same guiding principles. We want to send that to you for a donation of any amount. Again, that's studywithfriends.org/donate. And just note Nehemiah on your check or in the note box provided online. Honestly, hearing from you in any way makes our day. We always pass the email around and celebrate that you cared enough to reach out. So if you're blessed by us on this station, please let us know with an email to info@studywithfriends.org. Make sure to include the station you're listening to. We believe strongly in the local church. If you don't regularly attend Sunday worship and a small group Bible study, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every small group situation. See you next time on Study with Friends.